Amen. We stand forgiven at the cross. Please turn with me in the scriptures to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I just want to read verse 15 to verse 17 of John chapter 21. So this is the account after Jesus had risen from the dead. He had met with his disciples. He has had breakfast with them on the beach. And we read verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So this morning I want us to consider this very moving dialogue between Peter and the Lord here in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. This is an extremely probing question of the Lord Jesus. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And it is a question that the Lord would ask each one of us as his people this morning. This is a question that gets behind the outward pretense, the outward smile when the heart may be troubled. This is a question that penetrates our hearts and seeks from us an honest answer. Now, why did Jesus ask this question of Peter? Well, we know the background of Peter's tragic fall, his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he had said this in John chapter 13, verse 37. He said this to the Lord, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And he didn't realize how weak he really was, how dependent he was on the Lord for his grace to uphold him. So from being a hero willing to draw his sword and fight to defend Jesus, he slumps to being a coward and a deserter. And more than that, he's vehemently denying that he knew Jesus in the courtyard to that servant girl. He's cursing, he's swearing that he doesn't know Jesus. Now how terrible Peter's fall into sin. And of course, Peter soon felt his sin. And this is a sure sign of God's grace at work within him. He felt his sin. He mourned and grieved over his sin. To think that he had dishonored his Lord, his Master, Jesus Christ. Do you remember that look that Jesus gave to him in that courtyard while Jesus was being questioned by the high priest? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 61 to 62, we read, after the rooster had crowed and Peter had, of course, denied Christ, we read, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Was it a look of gentle rebuke? Was it a look of pity and sorrow? Was it a look of love and compassion? Well, that look broke Peter's heart. He felt his sin. There was genuine remorse. The true believer feels his sin. He does not excuse it. He feels ashamed. He feels unworthy of God's grace. He mourns over it before the Lord, whom he knows needs to cleanse him of his sin and to forgive him. And this is what Peter had done. But Peter needs to be restored. What was going through Peter's mind after that? Well, I'm sure he felt a total failure. Yes, he had seen the risen Christ. He was overjoyed that Jesus had conquered death. He knew that Jesus was the very Son of God. This was all wonderful. But he certainly didn't think he was worthy to serve the Lord in any big way. So it was not surprising that Jesus finds him fishing at this time. You read this in chapter 21 and verse 3, that Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Peter thinks, "Well, let me just go back to doing what I know how to do, and that's fish." But up until now, Peter might have assumed that he had blown it, that he could no longer serve the Lord in any meaningful way. So Peter needs to be restored. And this is what Jesus proceeds to do. Once Peter has recognized that it's Jesus on the shore, he takes up his garment, he plunges into the sea and wades to Jesus. There's a deep love for him. We can see even from this response. And he now and the other disciples, they have breakfast together. And here, following breakfast, Jesus asks Peter this question in verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Well, Peter had sinned publicly, so he needs to confess publicly. There's no reason to believe that the other disciples were not listening at this point as Jesus asked him this question. Peter had denied him three times. Peter needs to confess Christ three times. And Peter would have understood this the third time Jesus is asking him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" in verse 17, because at this point Peter was grieved. Perhaps he is now reminded of that denial, that sin of denial. Or perhaps he thinks that Jesus is seeing something deeper in him, that there is something lacking in his love, and it pains him deeply. But Jesus is actually dealing with him very gently. He doesn't say to him, "Peter, how could you deny me those three times after all I've done for you, after all I've taught you, after all I've shown you? Is that the way of repaying your love for me?" No, Jesus deals gently with Peter. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. And he draws out this positive confession from Peter. And then he proceeds to restore him to pastoral ministry. He charges him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." "Peter, I want you to assume your responsibility of preaching and teaching the gospel, of caring for my people." But this love for Christ is essential for the pastor. No man should dare enter the Christian ministry who does not love Christ, who cannot speak of an experience of God's saving grace in his life. And it's so tragic that there will be some who will go into the Christian ministry, maybe because it's a profession. They might chalk up a few theological degrees and sit in some position within theological faculties, others in churches, where they open up, or at least they might refer to the scriptures, but they don't believe half of what is said there. And there's no love for Christ, there's no experience of his grace in their lives. I would tremble to be in such a person's position. And to hear those words of Jesus, "One day away from me, I never knew you." We need to pray that God would raise up men of God for the pastorate who know Christ, who love Christ, and who will love his church. But having said that, each one of us need to hear this question from Jesus: "Do you love me more than these?" And that leads me to ask the following questions of you this morning. First of all, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. Do you love him? I'm not asking what you know about him, what your particular doctrine is. I'm asking you, do you love Jesus Christ? This is a very serious matter, because in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If anyone has no love for the Lord," or the King James Version will say the Lord Jesus, "let him be accursed." To have no love for Christ is to be under a curse of God's wrath. It is to be outside of God's kingdom. No one can enter into heaven who has no love for Christ. Why? For Jesus will be the object of love and worship for all eternity in glory. And if a person does not love Christ now, he must not suppose that he will love him in glory. It is not enough just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons believe that and shudder. But they have no love for him, and they never will. They will be under God's curse for all eternity, damned to the flames of hell. Who then are those who have a love for Christ and who will be welcomed into eternal glory? They are those who have tasted of the grace and mercy of God in Christ, like that sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who loved much because she had been forgiven much. They can speak of an experience of God's grace in their lives. At one time, they had no acquaintance with the love of Christ. Whether they lived a good life or an immoral life, it made no difference. There was no delighting in Christ. There was no joy in the gospel. They could not say with the hymn writer, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Nor could they say, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. But God in his grace took hold of them when they were blindly marching on their way to hell. And they came to see that without faith in Jesus Christ, they were eternally lost. And they became aware of the loveliness and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And they knew that forgiveness of sin was found in him and him alone. And they trusted in him and they called on his name and they were saved. And they found that having believed in Jesus Christ, there was a love for him. A love that they never knew before. And they could answer the probing question Jesus put to Peter, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, tells the story which illustrates the love of a believer for Christ. He writes, there was a thoughtless, ungodly English traveler who said to a North American Indian convert, man, what is the reason that you make so much of Christ and talk so much about him? What has this Christ done for you that you should make so much ado about him? The converted Indian did not answer him in words. He gathered together some dry leaves and moss and made a ring with them on the ground. He picked up a live worm and put it in the middle of the ring. He struck a light and set the moss and leaves on fire. The flame soon rose and the heat scorched the worm. It writhed in agony and after trying in vain to escape on every side, curled itself up in the middle as if about to die in despair. At that moment, the Indian reached forth his hand, took up the worm gently, and placed it on his bosom. Stranger, he said to the Englishman, do you see that worm? I was that perishing creature. I was dying in my sins, hopeless, helpless, and on the brink of eternal fire. It was Jesus Christ who put forth the arm of his power. It was Jesus Christ who delivered me with the hand of his grace and plucked me from everlasting burnings. It was Jesus Christ who placed me, a poor, sinful worm, near the heart of his love. Stranger, that is the reason why I talk of Jesus Christ and make much of him. I'm not ashamed of it because I love him. A true convert can say, I love you, Lord Jesus, from the depths of his or her heart. Oh, for sure, the believer will speak of his poor love for Christ. He knows how weak and lowly he is. He knows how great, rich is God's love and mercy. Peter certainly couldn't boast of the greatness of his love. You notice that Peter did not answer when Jesus said, do you love me more than these? He didn't say, Lord, you know that I love you above everyone else. He didn't say that. He's more humble now. He had sinned. He was undeserving of Christ's love and mercy toward him. All he could say was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But it was nevertheless a genuine, heartfelt love. And just so a believer can say, though my love is poor and weak and faint, you know, O Lord, that I love you. Can you say that, dear friends? Have you come to taste of God's grace in Christ? Have you come to know the joy of having your sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ? Because if not, then you need to come to Christ today. He's willing to save all who will call upon his name, who will repent of their sin, who will trust in him for eternal life. So come to Jesus Christ in faith. Humble yourself before him. Call upon him. Cry out to him. He is the Savior of sinners. See, your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, you must stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? But the second question I want to ask you is this. Do you love the Lord Jesus more than anything else in all the world? To whom was Jesus referring when he said, do you love me more than these? Well, some suggest that it was to the fishing boats and nets, Peter's profession, and certainly there are some that devote a lot of time to their profession so that it becomes the be-all and end-all of everything. Others suggest that it was Jesus was referring to the other disciples who would have been Peter's dear friends. But to whatever Jesus was referring, it surely must mean, do you love me more than anything else that you would hold dear? Your profession, your wealth, your family, your friends. You see, no Christian can relegate Jesus to a matter of secondary interest, where he's nothing more than a weekly reminder of God's love when you go to church on a Sunday. Oh no, he must be the one whom you think about every day of your life, who you long for, who you want to be with, who you want to be like. Now yes, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to hang our heads in shame when we think of how little we love him. We do love him, but oh, it is so weak. It is not what it should be. So the question is this: how can I love him more? How can Jesus Christ become my constant delight and joy? Well, the answer, I believe, is quite simple. You need to meditate much upon him. I think of the story of Andrew in John chapter 1 and verse 35 to 42. He is one of the disciples of John the Baptist. And as Jesus walks by, John points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb." And Andrew is taken up with the person of Christ. And he and the other disciple follow Jesus. And Jesus turns and says to them, "What are you seeking?" And they say, we want to stay with you. And he invites them to come and stay with him that day. And they're listening to Jesus talk and speak to them truth. And their hearts are warmed. And when they leave, what does Andrew do? The first thing he does is to go and find Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." His heart bursting with wonder at the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had spent time with him. You think of those disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, as Jesus draws alongside them. They didn't recognize him at first, but they invite him to stay with them that evening, to come and sup with them. And as he broke bread with them, they recognized him as the risen Lord. And then Jesus, of course, departs from them. But they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, love for something develops and grows the more time we give it. On the negative side, it could be those sinful passions that we allow to consume us because that's what we immerse our minds in. Positively, if it is Christ, those sinful desires will weaken. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, make knowing Jesus Christ the quest of your life. To know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. But upon what must you meditate when you think of Jesus? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. First of all, consider his incomprehensible being. Who is like Jesus? Who can compare with him? There is none like him. There is only one person in this whole universe who is both God and man at the same time. Yes, there are many people, and there is only one God, but there is only one person who is both God and man at the same time, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. In him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is none other than the eternal Son of God. He is not less than God, but he is very God. All the attributes of God are present in Christ. He is fully divine. Think of his infinite power. Through him all things were made. He upholds all things with his divine power. The tiniest little insect, the great colossal stars which he has numbered and called them each by name. Think of his infinite power, how he has searched all of our hearts. He knows them completely. Nothing can be hidden from him. Think of his omnipresence, that he is everywhere present through his Spirit. You cannot confine him to one particular place. Yes, bodily, he's in heaven, but in his divinity, he is right here, even now, searching our hearts. We think of his holiness. He is the source of all holiness. He's purity and light and truth. He's the one seated upon the throne in Isaiah 6. Surrounded by those angelic creatures who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is very God, and yet he's very man. What amazing truth this is, that he took to himself the weakness of human flesh and coming to this world as a superhuman being to demolish his enemies, just the flick of his hands, just the word. No, he came to suffer in the flesh, without sin, but he suffered in the flesh, grew weary and tired, felt utterly exhausted at the end of the day, like we might, knew what it was to feel the burdens of life weighing down upon his soul, knew what it was to get hungry and thirsty, to sigh, to weep, to feel the anguish of the soul and bodily pain. He was fully human on earth. And while he's now glorified and no longer subject to pain and death, he is still fully human. And that ought to astound us. He never gave up his humanity when he went to heaven. He has embraced it in order to be able to identify with us for all of eternity. So how incredibly great and mysterious he is as God incarnate. We ought to approach him with a sense of wonder and awe, with humility and love, that he would love us so much and be willing to become one of us. So meditate much on his incomprehensible being, but also consider, secondly, his incredible grace toward you. When you think of his life on earth, what stands out about him? Is it not his heart full of compassion and grace? We think of those lepers who people would have distanced themselves from, not come near to, yet he would touch them and he healed them. And the sick, the blind, the lame, they gladly came to him because he would not cast any away. He didn't say, listen, I don't have time for you right now. I can't help you. No, he gave himself to meeting the needs of the poor and lowly. He forgave sinners their sin. He healed the sick, raised the dead. And has he not done that for you? Do you remember when you were caught in your sin? Do you remember how lost you were? How indifferent you were to the Word of God? And yet he looked upon you and he said, live. You were like that unwanted baby in Ezekiel 16, cast out into the open field to die. But he took you. He breathed life into you. He washed you, made you whole. He clothed you with garments of righteousness. He adopted you into his royal family. What grace! Does he not welcome you day after day when you come to have fellowship with him? Yes, we feel unworthy. We may not have been very zealous for his glory. We may have neglected spending time with him in our devotions, and yet we come to him with our hearts lowly, broken because of sin, and he welcomes us all too eagerly into his presence. He delights in us as his people drawing near to him. He refreshes us. Think of his words to his backsliding church, to his lukewarm church. And note, this is not to unconvert, this is to the church. When he says in Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You see, he wants to have fellowship with us as his people. Sometimes we close our hearts to him. Sometimes we're so taken up with the things of this world that he's left outside there. We're not fellowshipping with him. He longs for us. Open your hearts, my people. I want to dine with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Maybe it is that we've been ignoring the prompting of his Spirit to spend time with him in his word, or in prayer, or among his people in fellowship. Our hearts may be spiritually dry. Or do you not long, even now, for the fresh supply of living water that comes from the fountain of God's grace? And open the door of your heart to him, dear believer. You may have backslidden and grieved God's Spirit, but Christ desires to have fellowship with you again. Will you open your heart to him and say, yes, Lord, come and fellowship with me. Forgive me for my waywardness and backsliding. I yield myself to thee. Lead me once more to those green pastures and quiet waters. Restore my soul, I pray. Christ waits to see the first signs of repentance from his backsliding people's hearts. How quick he is to come and abide with his people, to wash them of the defilement of their sin and to refresh their weary and troubled souls. Consider then his grace toward you. Pause, meditate, and adore. And consider thirdly, too, his love for you. Christ cannot for a moment leave or abandon his people. Think of what he said to his disciples here in John chapter 14, Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And again in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So through His Spirit, He indwells every single one of His people. It's such a comforting truth. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be there for you. He will not slumber nor sleep. He's constantly watching over your soul. What a blessing to know of the sweet presence of Christ in your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your anxious thoughts, your fears, your worries, the desires of your heart, the pain and the hurt that you experience at the hands of the ungodly. He knows the things that make you happy as well as sad. He knows all these things. And He knows how to soothe and comfort you in your distress, how to strengthen you in your weakness, how to convict you when you are erring, how to guide you when you are uncertain, how to equip you to do His will. What love He has for you, dear child of God. Well, do you see then, if we would know more of the love of Christ in our hearts, if we would grow in this love for Christ, we need to meditate much upon Him. We need to take time to ponder these great truths and to praise and thank God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So consider His incomprehensible greatness and glory. Consider His grace and consider His love for you. And then finally, let me ask you this question. Do you know how to guard your heart from backsliding and losing your first love for Christ? We need to learn from Peter's fall into sin. He very passionately declared his love for Christ one moment, and he surely meant it. But the very next moment, there he was, denying Jesus the next. And that can happen all too quickly and easily if we're not careful. One moment we're ready to go where Jesus would have us go, to do what He would have us do despite all the cost. The next we might be drifting from Him, being lured astray by the temptations and pleasures of this world. And you need to realize that this world is militating against your faith. The devil is active, trying to destroy that faith. It's no wonder that Scripture tells us, reading Proverbs 4 verse 23, guard your heart, for from it are the springs of life. What must you guard your heart from? Well, surely the sins of the flesh to begin with. We think of pride, taking our eyes off of Christ, thinking we can manage all on our own, forgetting to draw strength from Him on a daily basis, pride. Sexual immorality, how rife this is in our times. The scourge of pornography, how that creeps into the church. Christians becoming ensnared by it. Sexual immorality. Perhaps it's other idols of the heart, those TV series that we might binge watch for hour after hour after hour, or some other obsession that demands so much attention that we give little for Christ. Covetousness, the things of this world, which have a tremendous pull, the glitter, the glamour, the money, the possessions. We want nice things. But the pursuit of these things can cast a spell over our minds, can have this numbing effect upon our hearts. We lose sight of the real treasure, who is the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. It could be busyness. There's no time for the word and for prayer, for fellowship with God's people. I've got so much to do. Be careful of becoming so busy with your own things that you have little time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we must guard our heart from the sins of the flesh, what must we make use of to grow our love for Christ? Well, it must be the means of grace that He has provided, the Word of God. Psalm 19, you read how the Word revives the heart and soul, how it restores, how it enlightens, how it delights the heart. The Word is food for the soul. It reveals the glory of Christ. It refreshes us in our daily journey through life. Here it is that we receive the commands of Jesus Christ, not only the commands with regards to holiness and avoiding sin, but also those commands that have to do with loving one another. More than 25 one another commands in the New Testament for us as God's people. There we find too the precious promises of God which encourage us through those difficult and dark times that we may go through. The Word of God, Christ ministers to us. And then pray. Here it is that we commune with Christ. We give thanks to God for His person and work. We're reminded of God's love for us. We seek Him for help and strength. We're renewed in our zeal and our courage to press on as we pray and commune with Him. As we ask Him to guard and keep us from sin and to equip us with everything good for doing His will. And the Lord's Supper that we're coming to in a moment. This ordinance where we meet with Christ in the elements we partake of, reminded of what He's done for us, reminded of His presence with us, reminded of His coming in glory and power to save us from this fallen world. And the Lord's Day. What joy to know that we meet with Jesus when we come to worship together in spirit and truth. He's present. He's here. He draws near to those who would draw near to Him. What a precious blessing this is to meet together with God's people in worship on the Lord's Day. And we have the joy of meeting both morning and evening like the Israelites of old, who on the Sabbath day would bring a sacrifice in the morning, a sacrifice in the evening. So too we have the delight of being able to come together to worship Christ morning, evening. And there Christ feeds us. There He draws us to Himself. There He equips us that we might serve Him. But you see, dear believer, that God has given us means to grow in our love for Him. May God help us to use these means, to constantly seek after Him, to know what the psalmist could feel in his own heart in Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing I desire on earth beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The question that Jesus puts to you this morning, dear believer, is this: do you truly love Me? That's what He would ask of you. Do you love His person? Do you delight in His incomprehensible, glorious being, His incredible grace toward you, His intimate love for you? Are you guarding your heart from the world and its temptations? Are you showing your love for Christ in the church where He has placed you? Are you meditating upon Him, spending time with Him in the word and prayer and among God's people on the Lord's Day? May God help us to seek Him with all our heart, knowing that we will find in Him the riches of His grace, mercy, and love. And perhaps there's someone here this morning who cannot testify to this love of Christ in their heart. And that is because your heart is still enslaved to sin. You serve another master. It's as simple as that. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be set free from your sin. And Jesus Christ is able to set you free. So you need to come to Him. You need to humble yourself before Him. You need to ask Him, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me from my wretched sin. You need to look to the cross of Jesus where His blood flowed for a sinner like you. Knowing that when you look in faith, you'll be forgiven. You'll be justified. You'll be welcomed by God into His presence. Oh, may God give you the grace to come to Him. But for all of us this morning, may it be that we are able to respond, Lord, You know everything. You know that I love You. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You and praise You for Your love for us. A love that we cannot even begin to quantify, measure, a love that is so vast, beyond comprehension. A love that brought the eternal Son of God down from those realms of glory into this fallen world to become a man in order to suffer, to be rejected, to be despised, to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, and that for our sake, that He might take our sin upon Himself, be crucified in our place, to deliver us from that penalty of sin and the condemnation that we rightly deserve. We thank You that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and He's ruling and reigning as the King of glory, but also He's the head of the church and who is shepherding His people and searching our hearts, and who asks us even now, do You love me more than these? Oh Lord, how we pray that we'd be able to answer, yes Lord, we love You. And we pray that we would love You more than anything else. Forgive us when those sinful passions and idols have crept into our hearts. Oh God, give us such a hatred for sin, such a love for Christ that we would shun sin, that we would hate it, that we would flee from it, that we'd run to Christ daily. Lord, we pray that we'd not allow things to encroach upon that time that we meant to spend with you, whether it be through the course of the week in the word and prayer or on the Lord's Day, gathering with your people to worship you. Lord, this life is all too fleeting quickly, and soon we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. May it be that we would not have to hang our heads in shame, that we have been so foolish and careless with our time and with what opportunities you've given to us to honor you, to worship you, to serve one another, that we have just forgotten all about you. God forbid. Give us the grace we need to love you and to serve you faithfully. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.